Good morning. This morning we will be moving on to the fourth letter in the book of Revelation to the seven churches here. Remember, this is a precursor, kind of a foundational series here before we go into the book of Acts. So we'll continue through Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3, and then we'll head into the book of Acts. So I encourage you to be reading into Acts. Start reading through that now, and may the Lord bless us as we read that and as we continue to listen to what the Spirit says to the church. What the Spirit says to the church in all ages and to our church in particular. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we do pray unto you and ask as we open your word to study that you, O Holy Spirit, would work within us, that you would quicken our minds, our hearts, our souls to Jesus, Lord. That we would see, Lord, any area in which we have built idols up in our lives, any areas in which we are compromising on your truth, O God, and you would reveal it to us. That we would repent and we would cling to you, O God, remaining faithful to you, Lord, through all times, through all situations, through all seasons, Lord. I pray for your strength, for your encouragement, and for your power to be at work within us now. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we will look at the letter to the church of Thyatira. This is another Greek city, as they all are here, these seven letters. And it's a wealthy city. It sits kind of at a crossroads in the Roman world, where it doesn't have any natural fortifications, so they often would have a Greek and then Roman garrison that would be stationed here. But because of its crossroads and its geographical location, it did have a lot of trade there. And similar to we saw in Pergamum last week, there are lots of trades here. There are lots of guilds wrapped around the trades for the various workforces that exist. And they have kind of local deities or individual gods, pagan gods, that they worship. And so in order to fit in order to be part of your business, you were called upon to participate in worshiping these false gods. A lot of times it ended up being a little bit of kind of a rowdy club environment and worshiping pagan gods. It's kind of one of the reasons why people would turn to pagan gods in general. Pagan gods are things that we feel more able to control. If we do X, Y, and Z, then the pagan god will give us A, B, and C back in exchange, which the Lord our God is not like that. It does not operate on a quid pro quo basis with us, his people. You also then were kind of told that the worshiping the pagan gods and following them were ways of getting blessings, that your business would prosper, that things would go well for you. Either it's your crops would grow or your herds would grow or your work would be appreciated and you would sell more of your crafts and your workmanship and you would prosper financially. And finally, we talk about worshiping pagan gods. And I don't think we always quite get the right picture of what those that worship would often look like. It often involved intense debauchery, right? Whether it was sexual debauchery or of food, just gluttony or drink, alcohol drinks, and just a lot of kind of partying. And as we've talked about in other sections of the scripture, kind of that. If they're, you know, gods of fertility, you're simulating fertility in your actions as part of your worship in order to get the gods to do the same thing for your work and the work of your hands to that you would have fertile crops or fertile herds or things. And so we say worship pagan gods, and that sounds nice, worship, but this was nothing nothing nice about this, but the human heart is wicked, and so people really were selfishly, of course, and self-indulgently just diving headfirst into this. And any effort to separate from that would be seen as terrible. As if you're going to go against the gods, you're going to ruin all of our businesses. Therefore, you got to be kicked out of our guild. You can't be allowed to work if you're not going to worship the way we do. And so there's a great temptation to compromise. To compromise what Jesus says. Enormous pressure to compromise what Jesus says. And it's to this church that God has John write this letter. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, down through verse 29. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "The words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. And I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my words until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule with them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is God's word. This is the letter to the church at Thyatira. And the first part, the opening, and then the commendation, the good work that Jesus is congratulating and commending that they are doing, is that they are increasing in Christ. They are growing in Christ. That they're growing in so many aspects of their lives, the way that they live out their faith, that their faith is transforming them in terms of what they do. And we see, and it was beautiful in the passage that Michael read this morning from James, this inseparable link in the scriptures between faith and works. And we must pay close attention to that, because we have to rightly say that we are saved by faith, by our belief in Jesus, not by what we do, right? Whenever we have the temptation to say, if I do X, Y, and Z, and I do it well enough, then God will give me A, B, and C, right? That's the same formula I mentioned as when we talked about pagan gods. If I go to church, and I pray enough, and I give some money, and I live a good life, then God will keep me healthy, protect me from harm, and eventually I'll get to go to heaven. And it's a similar approach as we talked about with the pagans, that it's this quid pro quo. If I give something to God, God will owe me something. And we can't look at God that way. God says, no, don't want me for what I give you, for my blessings. Love me for who I am. And so we come to God not through doing, but through faith. That we are saved by God's free gift, not by working, by God's free gift through faith, through believing in Jesus Christ. But saving faith is never alone. It's never without works. Always when we believe in Jesus, then we are changed and we do for God, in the name of God. We have our lives slowly over many, many years and decades changed and transformed. Our desires begin to change. Our actions begin to change. The way we think about things begin to change. And our desire is to live for Him, not for ourselves. So yes, we must have faith. We are saved by faith. But faith always produces works. Not in order to save us, but because we are saved and because we love Jesus. It's out of love that we want to be like Him. We want to obey Him. We want to follow Him. We want to serve others in His name. And these people are increasing in the outflow on their lives of what it means to follow Christ. And Jesus calls out six areas here. Did I remember those correctly? Yep. He calls out six areas here that He commends them for. For their deeds, their love, their faith, their service, their perseverance, and that they are now doing more than at first. That they are more than at first. That's the idea of they're growing, they're increasing in their holiness, in their being like Jesus, being shaped by Jesus and being like Him. So the things they're doing are more conformed to Jesus. Their love is becoming more pure, like God's love for us. Their faith is increasing and growing. They're trusting more and more. They're serving other people more and more. They are persevering when things are tough. When suffering comes and trials comes, they're persevering more. And this general category in number six there, that they are now more than they were at first, that they are doing and are able to believe and love more than they did at first. So there is growth. Praise the Lord. It's not talking about numerical growth. That's not what He's interested in. It's personal growth and growth as a congregation, as a body, getting more aligned with Jesus over time. But then He says that He has this against them. In verses 20 through 24, they're tolerating sin. They're compromising and they are allowing others in their midst to continue to compromise their witness to Jesus, their life in Jesus. And it seems that there is this someone calling themselves a prophetess, so there's some type of teacher or prophet here. He uses the term Jezebel. It could be the real name. It quite possibly isn't. It's the very least isn't calling our attention back to 1 Kings, first introduced in chapter 16 very briefly. But then we see a lot of Jezebel in chapter 18, a little bit in chapter 19, and then 1 Kings chapter 21. And she is the daughter of a pagan king who marries the king of Israel, Ahaz. And he takes her as his wife, and she pulls him away from the Lord again and again. We see that she is the one who prosecutes the prophets when Elijah is the prophet. She's the one who's out and she's murdering the prophets of God. And when Elijah calls the prophets of Baal together to prove once and for all who is God, she's there in the background. She's the one who continually draws Ahaz away from following God and is the one who is encouraging him cajoling him to turn to pagan gods and worship of Baal instead of worshiping the Lord our God. We also see an event of hers, if you remember, in 1 Kings chapter 21, where Ahaz kind of, he looks like he comes across as very weak, right? He sees a vineyard that he really wants, but it's owned by a man named Naboth. And he's like just pouting about it to his wife. Oh, I can't have that vineyard. He's the king. I want the vineyard, but I can't have it because this other man owns it. And his wife is like, what's wrong with you? This is Jezebel. What's wrong with you? Would you stand up and be a man? Just take care of him. And so she goes and has him killed. And then he takes the vineyard and he's all happy, her husband. And so she's a wicked, wicked woman. Now, I think that the part of the description here is that they're saying that whoever this is in the church at Thyatira, that they are leading people astray by calling people not to follow God, but follow pagan gods, and to not follow the practices that Jesus calls us to, but to compromise, to give in to false gods. Again, maybe her name really is Jezebel. We don't know. It's very possible. There's nothing against that. But I do think that we are called, that the name is the same for us to recall back to the Old Testament wife of Ahaz. Just a brief comment, and this may not mean anything for the vast majority of us, but there is within American Christianity today a very, you know, in some very conservative circles, there is some teaching that talks about the spirit of Jezebel. And a lot of times you find this from men that are very patriarchal, and they don't like women standing up and having an opinion. And so if a woman stands up and has an opinion or asks questions, maybe about the budget of the church or something crazy like that, that you see there are some men that are saying, oh, she has a spirit of Jezebel. How dare she? We must get rid of her. Wish I could swear right now. Baloney. Baloney. Okay? That is not an evil spirit. To question, especially when done out of humility, to question leaders, yes, even male leaders, is okay. It's encouraged. Please, please. So there's this belittling thing that goes on. Again, I don't sense that in any of us. I don't see that. But I just mention that because it is out there sometimes, and it is in some of the circles that we do associate. I mean, there's conservative Bible-believing Christians, but there are some strands. We must watch that within Christianity, that we must be careful of understanding the roles to which God has created us, male and female, and he has created us differently. Praise God. But then also to look at chapters like Ephesians chapter 6, where the call is for the husband in that case, but to love, to honor, to cherish. And yes, there is a call to submission for wives, but remember the verse right before that in chapter 5, verse 21, there's a mutual submission. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, right? So we must be very careful. Anytime we find ourselves lording anything over another person, especially if it's because of some category of their identity, whether it's nationality or race or gender or ethnicity, we need to stop and take a big step backwards and go, wait a minute, this lording it over one another? That's not what Jesus, with all authority, doesn't oppress us and lord it over us. He serves us. That's what the authority he has is, to humble himself and serve us. But there is this person here who is calling people away. And the problem in the church is they're tolerating it. They see that there's this group of people who are falling into this compromise of their sexual purity and their worship of God alone. They're giving into idols and sexual morality. And the rest of the church is kind of turning a blind eye to it and just saying, oh, no big deal. For whatever reason, we don't know. It was too uncomfortable to confront them. Maybe they were large donors. Maybe the way that Jezebel was talking, it was sort of convincing in some ways, right? Maybe she was trying to present a path through them dealing with being in a guild and giving in to some of the practices of the guilds and their worship of false gods, but also hang on to a little bit of Jesus. She was trying to find a way of compromising. And the problem is that they tolerate this going on in the midst of them. Jesus says he is going to judge her. He comes in judgment. Remember the very first description that Jesus uses in this passage here. He's dragging or pulling some of the images from chapter 1 into this here. And there's two he begins with. One is that he is the one who has eyes like flame, like a flame of fire. What does that mean? That means he knows. He sees. He sees into our hearts and he knows everything that's going on. There is no place that we are hidden from Jesus. There's nothing that we think in our heads. There's nothing that we hide in our hearts that Jesus does not see. He searches and he knows everything. He also is the one who has feet like burnished bronze. And from the reading I've done here, Thyatira, one of the trades they have there is they would work with bronze. And so this image of, you know, in the furnace to create the bronze, and you heat it up so high that it's kind of glowing. But for Jesus here, this picture here of his feet like bronze, he's ready to stomp out the wickedness. The judgment is coming. Jesus takes this seriously, this sexual immorality. He takes this seriously. That we cannot, as Christians, just say, oh, no big deal if I harbor sin in my heart, or if I have love for other things more than Jesus in my heart. No big deal. I still believe in Jesus. Therefore, everything's okay, right? He wants all of us. He calls for our all in all, our complete heart, that we worship him and him alone and not be enslaved to anything else in this world. The call, therefore, to us is to remain faithful to Jesus. Verse 25 through the end and verse 29. He says, those of you who are seeking to follow and are not giving in, I don't lay anything else on you. Hold fast. Hold fast until the end. Hold fast until I come. And I will give you, here's the blessing, the authority over nations, just like he has authority over nations. There's this idea of ruling with Jesus. And it's this heavenly picture in the kingdom of God, I suggest to you. And then secondly, in verse 28, he says, I will give to him, the one who overcomes, the one who stays faithful to Jesus, I will give him the morning star. Now, we won't see it because we're not going through all of Revelation. We see later on in chapter 22. What is the morning star? It's Jesus. It's Jesus himself. He is the treasure of heaven. We've often talked about what makes heaven so wonderful isn't that it's like an eternal vacation. It isn't that it's like you get to play golf all the time or you get to go and lay on the beach all the time, right? Those things will seem so empty to us, as wonderful as they can be now. Well, not golf. Golf isn't wonderful, right? Oh, I got some reactions there. I love that. Excellent. Excellent. Just serious. I'm just being serious. No one picked. Thank you. Thank you. We'll talk later. I'm in trouble, everyone. Yeah. So speaking of idolatry, that the treasure of heaven is Jesus himself, and he gives us himself. when we persevere and remain faithful to Jesus. Brothers and sisters, let us remain faithful to Jesus, no matter what the season, the circumstances, or the suffering. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we give you all praise and honor and glory, and we ask, O Lord God, that the things of this world would grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and your grace, and that we, O Lord God, would worship you, would love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, please reveal any idols that we have to us, Lord, and purge them from our affections. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.